Praise the Lord. This is Brother Julius again. We are going through the letter of Apostle Paul in the first Timothy. And we are now in chapter 2. And I'm going to continue this. And I pray the Lord will give you insight as you listen. And get your Bible and read along. Verse 5 and 6. Let's start from verse 5. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now the Bible, he used the word mediator. The Bible said, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And you can go again to the first letter of Apostle John, where he used this different terminology and said, if any man, see, this is written to the believers now. This is to the believers. See, if any man sin, say, we believers, we are not expected to sin. But if any man sin, say, we have an advocate with the Father. So he used the word advocate with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. And he's our high priest. In another verse, another place, we're called high priest, presenting our case before our Father God. See, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. Now let's continue from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are reading. Verse 7 says, whereunto, Apostle Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore, this is Apostle Paul continuing to exhort what he wants Timothy to keep emphasizing as he teaches and as he's pastoring. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That when you are praying, don't doubt. And without wrath, no anger and rage, just praying in love, with gladness to the Lord. Verse 9 says, in like manner, you're going to exhort women also. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modesty. Remember that word, modesty. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now that part of it as is summarizing the addressing of the dress that women should be adorning themselves with. In some churches they try to put strict rules that this you shouldn't wear it, you shouldn't wear that. The Apostle Paul just make it clear that this modesty. It's very important. What is modesty? What are you trying to, whom are you trying to please? Some people will dress because they want to call attention to themselves. If you are married, dress only to please your husband. Then if you walk in the street and every other eye of other men in the street are looking at you and wanting you, then you are not dressing just for your husband. You are dressing to attract opposite sex, which can be a sin. Not just can be a sin, which can be a source of adultery, because Jesus Christ said, he that looketh unto at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, if the woman that is causing that is because of her dress, unmodest dress, is causing that other eyes are looking at her, wanting, lusting after her, then they are committing adultery with that woman. So that's why Apostle Paul is saying, women should be in modesty, because that does not attract attention or attract eyes. And then he went for that, said that is how women that are professing godliness with good works should dress. Verse 11. Now, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, many people in that verse 11 and 12, many, especially in American churches, they have wrestled with this. Some of them have promoted, opposed all of these things and said, Apostle Paul was this, Apostle Paul was that. But he just laid that according to as the Lord has put it in his heart. See? And it is wise for somebody to, a woman, to submit themselves to these precepts of God. And it is wise for a woman to submit herself to these precepts of God. Some people say, well, a woman can be they can teach, because the same Apostle Paul said, let elder women teach younger women. So it's not that they cannot teach, but it's showing whom they should be teaching. Younger women, they are going to teach their children, of course, But he's saying they shouldn't usurp authority over the man, because for that purpose, you go back to Genesis, you can see the cause of the fall. That is really where it's coming from, the spiritual things that is coming on. The cause of the fall was when the man began to listen to do what his wife wants. That's what happened. Adam listened. He said, because thou was akin to your wife. That is the source of the fall of mankind. See? And because of that, it has been the word of God that God has said, women should learn in silence, learn from their husband at home, and not the vice versa. And when people are opposing that, they are actually in rebellion against the plan of God, against the will of God. You see, well, is it because, we say it's because of the fall. But see, before the fall, Adam listened to his wife. That's what caused the fall. And it's not because the fall that they listened to his wife, or it was that was the cause of the fall. He listened to his wife and did what his wife wanted. Because the Bible says she gave to her husband also with her. So that is why Apostle Paul is laying this one down. I suffer not the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So he's referring back to Genesis. You see? Verse 15 says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That is, both male and female will be saved, just like the Bible said, male and female created them in the Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. When God made mankind, he said, male and female created them, which was a prophesying of the sons of God at the end time, both male and female shall be saved. They shall fall into that category of sons of God also. But in the order, in the household of faith, in the household of God, and in the each individual household, God put order in his family, in the household of God. And that order, when it is obeyed, there will be peace and tranquility. But when people begin to rebel against it, there is some confusion there. And that was chapter 2. Now let's go on to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. Now Apostle Paul was going to put down some qualifications for who should be appointed to be a bishop. A bishop is simply like a pastor. The word bishop is used in this our generation to mean like an hierarchy in some churches, where the bishop is an overseer of so many other pastors, something like that. But the word bishop simply means a shepherd. And so Apostle Paul is talking about the shepherd that will be on a local church. That's what he's saying. Since they're going to appoint them, and Timothy is going to be the one to appoint some of the elders to be the bishop who will be in charge of this congregation, Apostle Paul was giving down what should be the qualifications to look for. And here he goes. He said, it's a good thing. It's a desire. It's anyone desire to be to take the office of a bishop is desiring a good work. It's like a job. Verse 12 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, aptitude to teach. Now, the husband of one wife is because that was a standard God was laying down in that generation, and up to now, many people were raised with polygamous lifestyle. In that generation, you can look at the Old Testament, King David had 10, 10, 12, many wives, and many of them were having wives and wives and wives. Up to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of them still have many wives. The Gentiles in their generation were used to polygamous also. But there were people that only have one wife, because it is just a matter of how many are they able to manage. So Apostle Paul is saying, when the people begin to come to Christ, he's saying, the Bible said, God made them male, one male, one female. Christ actually referred to it. When God made Adam, he said, when God made man, he made him male and female. And he made only one for Adam. And so for that reason, it's one woman and one man is the ideal. Now, so what Apostle Paul was now saying is that in the body of Christ, in the church that he started, they started to be formed, that there be an example, a leader that should be an example of what the what the Lord requires is that it should be only a husband of one wife is one that should be appointed to be the leading, to be the bishop. I know somebody told me that, well, I don't want to be a bishop, so they went, they said they can go and marry several wives because they don't want to, they are not going to be an elder. Now, if you have, if you are going through that mentality, you're actually violating the precepts of God that says it's actually one man, one wife. The reason why God was putting this one here was because those people were already in that lifestyle before they were believers. And God didn't compel them like some other churches are doing in Nigeria. Some churches are saying if you are already in a polygamous family, they want them to throw away the other wives and just keep the first one. Now, God didn't say that. That's not the law that God put down for the Gentile church. But he actually said when they wanted to appoint elders or pastors or bishop, they should only choose somebody that is an husband of one wife. That's the standard that he wants us to use. However, if the people that are not, that are unbelievers and they already have so many wives and they all now come to Christ, they should stay the way they are. But if one of them does not want to follow Christ, Apostle Paul have another story for those one. He said, if you have a spouse that is not a believer and does not want to continue following, living with you, let the unbeliever leave. But you're not to kick him or her out. You're not to pack and leave because you believe she doesn't believe or he doesn't believe. He said, if he wants to keep following you, you have to keep living with you. You have to not separate from the spouse. So that is the, you can read that in the First Corinthians chapter 7. So because we have had questions where people come up for and say, well, they already have 30 wives because they were formerly Muslims. Now they give their life to Christ and they brought all their wives into the church and they are also giving their life to Christ. What should they do? Should they throw all the other women out of their house because they, no, he said, no, you don't throw them out. You are all sinners before God forgive all of you. You are all to just follow the law right now. He said, well, you demand still be sleeping with these three wives. He has to keep giving them, according to the Bible, he has to keep giving them the due benevolence. If there is one of them that's an unbeliever that decided not to follow your religion, let the unbeliever depart. That's what Apostle Paul said. You are not guilty of that. See? But it is not compelled that you should kick them out, because we have several cases where they already have children and they are going, some churches are saying you should throw away this woman that is the second wife, the third wife, just because you have given your life to Christ and you only have to keep the first one. No, that's not what God is telling us. See, everybody that is, you see, Apostle Paul said, you rather that they all stay the way they were called. They were to stay the way they were called. Are you called with wife? Stay without wife. If you are called without being married, say it's better to be your marriage. But if you want to marry, there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the life of humanity, to marry and raise children for God. So Apostle Paul more or less put all of these things down for us to see that you have to compare scriptures with scriptures when it comes to this point about husband of one wife. That's what the Bible said for the elder, for the rulers. Now, it will be wrong, as far as my judgment, for somebody that's a believer after he has been born again and is saved when he was not married, he's saying he's born again, now to say he wants to go and marry two or three or four wives, claiming that he doesn't want to be an elder, he just wanted to marry two or three wives. Then he's violating the word that is the principle that God says, and it's a one man, one wife. Like God said, Jesus Christ said, don't you hear that it is when God made them, male and female, not male and females, not male, not one, not also the same sex marriage they are doing in this generation, that the devil is putting upon the human race. That is abomination. That's abomination. That's a different story. That's a different sermon. But Apostle Paul is more or less laying down, a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, giving to hospitality, aptitude to teach, not giving to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. What is filthy lucre? Trying to get money by bribery, that would be a filthy lucre. Not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not trying to start a fight, always complaining. So not covetous, one that ruled well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And it tells the reason, because that means if a leader is not able to control his own children and they can point to some rowdy children that he has, uncontrolled children that he has, the children can disqualify the father. The children, even his wife, can disqualify the man from being a good leader or a good for qualification for this type of position. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. They have to not only look at the man, they have to look at his family. That's why he said, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So if you can't rule your children and they are not under your control, you tell them to do something, they will not do it, and you don't discipline them, and they grow up like that, then you are not able to rule your house. How can you rule the household of God? That's what Apostle Paul is saying here. That's why he said, it must be the one that rule where his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, verse 6 is another important part. He said, not a novice. What's a novice? A newcomer, somebody that just joined the church. Don't make them to be the ruler just because he is well positioned person in the society. Maybe he happens to be the mayor, or he happens to be a medical doctor by position, or he's a great man, he has a lot of money, and he now comes to your church and become part of the believers. Don't suddenly make him to be in charge of everybody. He said that's a novice. He doesn't know the principles of Christ. He has to be taught. So that's why he said, not a novice. Why? He gave an example. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because if you make a novice, somebody that just joined your group, you make him to be in charge because of his professional position in the world, then he said he'll be proud. Very soon pride will rear upon him. And the devil was an example of a proud spirit that was cast out of him. But pride comes upon people when they say, I am made to be in charge because of my degree, I have PhD. That's why I'm in charge. Well, he's still a baby if he comes to Christ just now. Because if your PhD in engineering, your PhD in this field does not qualify to be higher than the believers when it comes to Christ and the word of the living God, the Bible. That's what he's saying. That don't just bring them in just because of their status in the world and make them to be in charge just because they have a position in the world, but they are still a novice if they are just a newcomer in Christ. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's another good point. That is, anyone that is going to make to be a leader, a pastor like that, a bishop, must have a good report of them that are without. That is, people that are not even in the body of Christ, people that are not Christians, they must have a good report from them that, if they know of bad things that the man is doing that you guys in the church don't know, you better listen to them. Why? He said, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Because if you make him to be a ruler, a leader in our fellowship, the unbelievers outside say, that man, that rapist, or that man, that embezzler that is stealing government money, is now the leader of their church. That give a bad name to your group. That give a bad name to your fellowship. Because what they think of the man outside is what they are thinking all of you are. If they think the man is an embezzler, he's taking contracts of government and pocketing the money and never do anything, and they already know him to be that, and now you make him to be, he's part of your church. They think all of you are like that, and that's dragging the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the mud. So that's why Apostle Paul is saying, that man, that anyone you want to choose must have a good report of them which are without. There's an example of that case where somebody, a minister, was saying that some people that claim to be ministers will go and get a car from a car dealer on loan, which they will pay monthly. But when they couldn't pay, instead of returning the car, the dealer that loaned them the car have to be looking for them. And that dealer begin to swear, I'll never give my car to pastors or this because they don't pay. I mean, when people become without integrity, they are not paying their debt. The world that they are, the people in the world know it and say, this man is a debtor, never pay. You can't trust him. He's no good. He's not a credit worthy person. Why in the world will a believer be uncreditworthy? That is not even fearing God, because you are not to owe any man at all. And if you owe, you pay a debt, that is integrity. So, but that's why you say he must have a good report of them that are without, because that will not be a good report if they say that pastor, you hold this man 3 months of payment and he has not paid it, and the man has to seize the car, and he think he just walked away. All of those things means that you are not trustworthy. The believer should be the most trustworthy person. Why? Because we fear God and we are working with God. And if you trust God and you are working with God, God will always take care of you to make sure that you don't fall into trouble with financial situation like that. But if you have your heart ready to say, I must pay my debt, I must pay on time. That is what God also expects of us, that you pay your debt and you pay on time. If you are paying monthly something like rent, you're paying your rent. If there's no money, I mean, you run out of, you have a serious situation, and you are praying to God, help me, I couldn't get money to pay my rent. Then you at least approach the landlord, appealing to the landlord. That means you have a conscience, because the landlord is depending on the money you are going to pay him too. Also, that is conscience. But if you instead of approaching the landlord, if you a landlord have to be running and looking for you, hiding from the landlord because you couldn't pay, and you are holding 2 months in debt, and you dare the man to come and evict you, what kind of a Christianity will you call that? So that will give a bad report. That's why he's saying this person that's going to be a leader must have a good report from them that are without, them that are in doing business with him, them that are just trading in the world with him. If they have any bad report about him, know that it's not to be classified as a true believer that should be made a leader. He needs to still learn how to follow Christ and follow the precepts of God. So that is one of the qualifications. So your attitude, your business lifestyle can disqualify you from even the godly position or Christian or leadership position. Just like your children's lifestyle can disqualify you from any leadership position in the body of Christ. Your wife's behavior can also disqualify you from leadership position in the body of Christ, from even before God. So that's why I say you must have your children under subjection. You yourself must have a good report from them that are doing business, dealing with you outside the church, so that you don't fall into a reproach. A reproach means they will begin to talk bad of you outside, and that become a reflection of people in that group. Verse 8. Likewise must the deacons. Now he's talking about deacons. What are deacons? These are mostly helpers, maybe church workers. They are called deacons. Maybe they are just the people that are in the church office. They are actually classified as deacons. They are helping mail letters out. They are helping organize fellowship. These are what the deacons normally do. Maybe they don't really preach, but they are helping. They are managing the church activities. Those are deacons, you see. People that are like that may also have influence on the funding, or where the church gather their money also. Or they are the one that are collecting money and put it in the bank. It's not the pastor that has to be run to the bank every time. Maybe the deacons help them out. That's what the work of deacons. So then they better be trustworthy, or you are going to put your meat to be watched by the cart, like people say. See, like people say, it's going to be, if he's a thief, he's going to steal your money. So that's one of the reasons why he's going to give qualification for deacons also here. Verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, that means they must be sober-minded people, not double tongued, that is, not liars, telling A and then telling B on the other side. Not giving to much wine, not greedy or filthy looker, that is, they are also not embezzling money and bribery and corruption, if they are not greedy of that. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And in the pure conscience, the way they are holding the gospel. Verse 10 says, and let this also first be proved. I mean, prove them. Before you say he's going to be in charge of counting your money, that the offering that comes to the church, and this king is going to be the one counting the money, you better prove him first that he's not going to pocket some of those things for himself. That's one of the reasons why I say, let this also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Because whatever money is coming is lost money. So even though we say it's lost money, doesn't mean that anybody can just steal it. Because that's, we are still in charge of it. So that's why anyone you are going to be putting as a deacon in charge of the money of the church, prove him, make sure that he's truly saved, born again, fearing God, and he will not touch the lost money. That will become an offense, not only offense to him, offense to even the people that are around him. Verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave. Now he's talking about the wives of even the deacons. You see, the behavior of your wife can disqualify you from positions of authority. Not only in the world, even in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. He said, their wives must be grave, not slanderers. Who are slanderers? Speaking evil of other people is slandering. Whether it is true or false, it's better to keep your mouth shut. Instead of telling, go tell the next person, this man did this, this man is evil, that man is evil, that boy is evil, that woman is evil, that woman. All of those are slandering. He said, but it is true, this woman, but who told you to go and be broadcasting it? Because the person that does not know, you are actually poisoning their mind. You are poisoning their heart against this fellow and this fellow that you are telling about. That's slanderous. How much more if what you are saying is actually what you call conspiracy theory. Conspiracy means for people just make up the story to make this fellow look bad, and you are broadcasting it also. That's slanderous. You have to be careful in the body of Christ, especially in this political world. And he says it's not slander, but it must be sober. Why is listening this among women, among wives? He said, because that's his characteristic of most women talk more among one another than most men do. Men don't really talk much in the detail of talking of things that are going on in the world. They may talk of politics, but when they begin to talk about other people, it's more of gossiping. And that is characteristic of more women. That's why he was saying their wives must be not slanderous. They must be sober, faithful in all things. Now, verse 2 also talked about the deacon also should be a husband of one wife. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. The same thing, whether the bishop or the queen, is saying that is the standard that God wants now, that God is putting in church, is one man, one wife. And that is why, even though in their generation there are many people that came to Christ, they already have so many wives, they are not to be selected to be the elder or to be the officer or deacon because of that qualification, is what Apostle Paul is saying. He didn't say they should not be believers. They can keep their wives, and all the while their wives coming, but they should not elect them to be rulers, because that would be an example. And people don't want, Apostle Paul didn't want people to have that example as the example of a Christian. He want the example that every other people may emulate. Verse 13. Verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. That's very important. We have to rule our children and our houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, could chase to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he said, if you work as a deacon and you begin to be bold, you are now familiar with all the handlings of the things of the church. That's what it really means. Give you some boldness. Verse 14, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The body of Christ, the church of God, is not the building, it's the body of believers. Wherever we gather, we are the body of Christ, and that's the pillar and ground of truth. That is, that's where the truth is being spoken among believers. Whether you are meeting under a tree or meeting in the jungle, you are believers, and that's where the truth is being spoken. That's why I call it, we are the pillar and ground of truth, not the building called church. It is we, the believers, at this building, at the church. Verse 16 is the summary of it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is, God manifested to us as Jesus Christ. I will continue this in the next broadcast. God bless you.